produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
We have worked ourselves down to Chapter 22. Okay, chapter 22, and we see on our guide or our outline for Numbers that we have worked ourselves down to the journey from Kadesh Barnea to Moab, which is chapter 20 through 36. So we're in the middle of that, and 22 through 25 is the incident with prophet, some say Balaam or some say Balaam. I think it's two ways. I'm going to say Balaam, okay? If I'm wrong, please forgive me, but I'm going to say Balaam. The incident with the prophet Balaam. So you know that is what we're dealing with, okay? So let's start at chapter 22, and it says, Balak sends for Balaam. Balak sends for Balaam. Okay, now let's remember in chapter 21, okay, I'm not going to go back over the chapter, but chapter 21, your headings were in chapter 21, the Canaanites defeated at Hormah. You got another topic of King Sion defeated. Then you have King Og defeated. So all of these kings and or nations were defeated one by one. We went over that in chapter 21. Why am I saying this? Because you have to keep that in mind to premise the story of chapter 22. So remember everything that we talked about in 21. And now we are at chapter 22, which starts off, Balak sends for Balaam. So the children, look at verse 1. And keep your Bibles right there in front of you because we're going to walk straight down the scripture. What I've been trying to do now is to put the chapter up and just highlight the parts that I'm discussing. And most of you have responded and saying you like it. You like the notes better written this way. So I'll try to do that a lot. Okay. Chapter 22, verse 1, it says, then the children of Israel moved. Okay. Well, we know they're moving. We know they're traveling. Encamped in the plains of Moab, so we know where they are, on the side of Jordan across from Jericho. Tells you exactly where they are geographically, okay? Now, Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that, come on in, son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So what are we talking about? What we saw in chapter 21. Nation after nation, king after king was being defeated, okay? Verse 3, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were mighty. Now, Moab, it speaks of Moab like a man. You can take it as a nation or a people, Moab, okay? The Hebrew text does that a lot. If it's a nation, that may refer to the king, the nation, the people, the religion, you know, things like that. So don't let that trip you, okay? We're talking about Balak. That's who keeps in mind. Balak, keep that in mind, and he's going to speak to Balaam. So keep those two names in mind. That's the two major characters here, okay? So verse 3, exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. They were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Why? Remember, the children of Israel, keep in mind now, This is not the little puny, little small nation that went into bondage in Egypt. No, sir, no, ma'am. Okay? Now, you had to put it in your mind during that part of the Israelite story, or the Hebrew story. You had to keep that in mind, remembering why God did the things that he did to protect them because they were so small. That's not the case now. They are a huge nation, okay? When they left Egypt, they was 2.5 million, okay? So keep that in mind. So Moab, verse 4, said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." Okay? They were just scared. They were saying that this nation is so great by size and by history, knowledge of them knowing all the nations they had defeated already. Okay? So, see what I have highlighted in your notes? It says, "And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time." See, we were saying Moab like it was a person, but now we're saying Moabites as a people. You follow me? Okay. So now we know by text who Balak is. The scripture says in number 4, Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites. Okay. He is the king. So now the first character is defined. Balak is the king. And we listed in 21 several other kings that have been defeated. So now we know why he's so concerned, because he feels he's next on the list. Okay? Verse 5. "Then he sent messengers," he sent messengers to Balaam. So he is Balak. So Balak, the king, sent messengers to Balaam. It says Balaam, in verse 5, it says, "the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look," I quote, "look, a people has come from Egypt," that's the Hebrews, "see, they cover the face of the earth and are sitting next to me." Face of the earth, of course, means their size. They were so immense that you could not see the ground, is what he's saying. "And are sitting next to me" means that they are at his border of his land or his nation. Okay? That's why he's fearful. Okay? Now, I put a little notation in your notes, guys. Balaam is a pagan divination expert or sorcerer or magician, okay? Now, Balak is the Moabite king. I've already stated that, but we ought to hang our hat here for a second. Balaam is stated in any research that you do as a pagan divination expert or a sorcerer, okay? Is also listed as a prophet, but as a false prophet, okay? A false prophet. So let's just keep it right there, because that'll help you to understand the story. Now, verse 6, "Therefore, please come at once." This is Balak talking to Balaam, or sending message to Balaam. "Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. So I know that I cannot defeat them." So he was sending a message to say, "Come and curse them, because I know I can't defeat them." Okay, "perhaps," I'm still in verse 6, "perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Okay? Balaam has no power. Okay? But he's complimenting Balaam to try to get him or convince him to do what he wants him to do. Okay? That's all that was. No more than that. Okay? Moving right along. Verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee. Okay? Diviners or diviner's fee. I highlighted that in your notes because that is very, very important. And you probably just grazed over that. And like I always say, what's my favorite thing? Slow down when you read the scripture. It said, so the elders, get this up. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak, everything that we read. So Balak sent messengers to the sorcerer slash magician slash prophet, false prophet. But when they went, they had a diviner's fee in their hand. And if you breezed over that, you missed the meaning of it. Okay, I'm going to come back to it. And he said to them, verse 8, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Stop right there. This is where they give him the title of prophet, okay, in the next coming verses, because he is saying he is waiting for God to speak to him before he speaks. So a ton of research all points to him as an official prophet, but as a false prophet. His heart was not right, okay? His heart was not right with God, and he was not a true follower of the Most High God, okay? He is not listed as a Hebrew or an Israelite, okay? But he's still listed in most circles as a prophet, just as a false prophet, okay? Because his immediate response was, stay here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. Now that sounds admirable, okay? But verse 9, then God came to Balaam, okay? So if God is actually going to him, then you can kind of get your mindset to where he is some type of prophet, okay? So then God came to him and said, who are these men with you? Like God doesn't already know, right? Verse 10, so Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Now look at this. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. That's what Balaam said to Balak, or sent to him. They hadn't seen face to face yet. So let me say the message that he sent to them. Okay. Verse 12. And God said to Balaam, so God is speaking to this false prophet, this sorcerer, this Gentile or pagan, if you will, prophet. Okay. Or not in, I'm very careful in how I'm describing him, because let's just say false prophet. Let's just say that. Okay. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. Secondly, you shall not curse the people. Why? For they are blessed. This is my chosen people. You are not to curse my chosen people, period. Okay? Now, here's the moral, or one of the morals. God will use anyone he chooses to do his will. And I hope you got that out of that part of the story. God will use anybody or anything to fulfill or to bring his promises, his plan, or his plot to pass, even if it's a false prophet. Okay? Even if it's a false prophet. Now, let me add something to that, which piggybacks on a question I was asked after the last session, the punishment of Aaron and Moses. In this story, you should have been able to notice right away who is missing. Aaron is missing because he's deceased. Moses is not deceased, but God is not speaking to Moses in this story. In these multiple chapters, Moses is not being spoken to. Okay? Did you see that? So God will use anyone to carry on his plan that he so chooses to use, no matter who they are or what they are, and we will see that in a minute. Okay? Moses is still alive. Moses is still leading the people, but Moses just will not be able to cross over into the promised land, okay? Which was his punishment for striking the rock twice instead of speaking to the rock to bring forth water, okay? Now, let's go forward. Verse 13. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the prince of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Now, this is a good thing, right? He did exactly what the Lord said. He could not go, and he could not curse them. So the prince of Moab rose back and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Everything is good so far, in a way. Okay? Verse 15, Balak again sent more numerous and more honorable. So he sent more people with more honor, okay? Then it says, 16, they said to him, thus says Balak, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly. What is that honor right there? That honor is pay you, okay? I will pay you greatly. And I will do whatever you say to me, okay? I will give you honor and I will honor you monetarily. That goes back to what I brought up before, but I'll tell you in a second. Therefore, please come, curse these people for me. He said the same thing twice. 18, Balaam answered, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold. There you go. Even if he gave me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word the Lord my God to do less or more. Okay? So this is a prophet that understands that this is God speaking. Okay? 19, he said again, same thing he said before. Stay here tonight that I may know what the Lord will say to me. So again, he did the honorable thing. Let me hear from God again, okay? Verse 20. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, and you got to watch how this is worded. If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that shall you do. If the men come to call. Okay, let me say it again. If the men come to call. Weren't the men already there? So could this be speaking of if the men come again to call? Because God is all knowing and all seeing. So why would he say, Why would he say it if the men come, if the men have already there? If they're already there presently for the second time. Did anybody think about that? Did you see the wording change there? So, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that shall you do. Verse 21. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the prince of Moab. Now, it says, if they come, you go. He went immediately with the men that were already there. Just a play on words, but let's see how this works out, okay? Let's see if that makes any sense, okay? Now we have Balaam, the donkey, and the angel, okay? Balaam, the donkey, and the angel, verse 22. And God, and I know I said before the session started, we got a fun session today because we've been going over so many numbers and population and sacrifices and offerings and all this and census that, you know, it's good to just go through a fun story sometimes, okay? So let's have a little fun with it. So 22, verse 22, then God's anger was aroused because he went. There you go, right there. Why is God angry if he told him to go immediately? Whenever you see things like that, stop, bag it up, go back a couple of verses, and reevaluate what you just read, okay? God's anger was aroused because he went. Okay, let's go back and look at this then, okay? Verse 20 says, if the men come to call, rise and go with them. But they were already there. So my mind says, this is interpreted, if don't go now, but if they come again the third time, you can go. Now, that's not what it says, but just evaluate the scripture and see what it says to you, okay? But if you do a little research on it, it says that clearly his anger was aroused when Balaam left the very next morning, okay? So, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. So God was angry. He sent an angel against the false prophet Balaam to stand in his way against him, to fight him and or kill him. And he is Balaam, was riding on his donkey and his two servants was with him. So now we're starting the story. So, I put a note in there. The one thing that was happening was that God was challenging his commitment to fulfill the task that God had for him. He was challenging him, first of all. Let me change the order. First of all, it was because he arose and went the very next morning, okay? Second of all, it was because he was challenging his commitment. And we see all throughout scriptures, the prophets were challenged or tested to see where their commitment was or what level of commitment they had to complete the task. Also, God told him to wait until the men come again is how that's translated. And I said that already. But let me make sure to mention this before I forget. When it says the fee of divination or the diverse fee was in their hand, and then it speaks of silver and gold, and then it speaks of honor, to honor Balaam, the reason why Balaam was a false prophet, and one of the reasons why his heart wasn't right, is because he was a prophet or a sorcerer for money, okay? They are an expert of divination, okay? He did it for money, not for the glory of God. And that's what I wanted to make sure to mention, to make sure you guys get that. That's the basis of this story, that he did this for financial gain. So when God's anger was aroused, it was because he was doing it for financial gain. He left when he told him to stay, and he was testing him to see how he would react and what type of commitment he had. Okay? So let's move right along. Verse 23. Now, the donkey saw the angel. The donkey. The donkey saw the angel standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. The donkey is protecting his rider, his master, Balaam. So what does Balaam do? Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the road. Isn't that kind of strange? Moses struck the rock, and now he struck the donkey. Oh, no, that's just how my mind thinks. Okay, moving right along. But remember, Balaam could not see the angel. Balaam could not see anything standing in his way. But the donkey could, because God allowed the donkey to see it. Okay? So, 24. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. So now the donkey has to go straight. He cannot go into the field. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord again, she pushed herself against the wall. But when she did that, she crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck the animal again. Then the angel of the Lord, verse 26, went farther and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn left or right or into the field. They had to go straight. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, what did she do? She couldn't go side to side. She couldn't go straight because she was protecting her master. She dropped and fell underneath her rider, underneath her master, underneath Balaam. Balaam's anger was aroused in verse 27. And he struck the donkey with the staff, what? For the third time. For the third time. Come on in. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. Here's the funny part. Well, first of all, the funny part is a donkey could see an angel of the Lord, but a prophet couldn't. So that tells you his heart wasn't right and his vision wasn't right. Amen? So the verse 28 now. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said, who is she? It already said he struck her again. So it was a female donkey already in two verses up. It referred to the donkey as she. So it says, referred to the donkey as her. So now it's saying she said to Balaam, which is the donkey, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Now, people, 99.9% of y'all are going to say, Reb, come on now. This is just a fictional story. A donkey is not speaking. A donkey is not talking to a man. I've never seen that in my life whatsoever. I get that. I understand. But let me ask you a question. You ever walked in a pet store before? Or walked in someone's house and there was a bird cage and a parrot was in the bird cage and you said, hello, parrot. And the parrot says, hello. You ever had that happen to you? You ever heard or you ever walked by a parrot, which is a bird, which is an animal, and the animal stated sentences to you? How are you? How are you doing? Hello to you. Because I sure have. I have heard a parrot say all of those things. But you're telling me that God could not open the mouth of a donkey, but you can walk in a pet store and see it today? Is that what you're telling me? So you don't think God has the power to move the mouth of a donkey and make the donkey say the words? Now, think about it as the premise of just like you put words in a parrot's mouth. You train a parrot to say those words. God put the words in the mouth of a donkey to say these words. Not that this donkey was going to have full conversations with the man from this point forward. That's not what the story was about. It was to show the immense power of the Most High God, to show this false prophet just how powerful the true, the one and only God could be. Okay? And to show him, you have no power, I have all power. I can do whatever I so choose to do. Okay? Because you have, I'm spending a lot of time on this beginning of this story because it's important. Okay? Think about Paul on the Damascus Road. Think about, he was a persecutor of Christians, but he was very knowledgeable. But as soon as God spoke to him, his immediate response was, "My Lord." Okay? So this is a false prophet here, Balaam, but when he encountered God, it's immediate. It's immediate. He knows who God is, but his heart just isn't right. Okay? So keep that in mind. His heart just isn't right. He knows who God is, but God is just showing him through this series just how powerful he is. So keep this in mind. A donkey, a lowly donkey, was able to see an angel of the Lord, but a man that calls himself a prophet or called to be a prophet could not. Get the meaning? So let's move along. So the donkey said, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Now, verse 29, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So he's talking to the donkey. So the donkey said to him, "Am I not your donkey? Your donkey on which you have ridden all this time? Ever since I become yours to this day, was I ever disposed to you at all?" And he says, "No." Then, verse 31, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. So now he can see the danger in front of him. And he bowed his head immediately. The very next thing says, after he saw it, after his eyes was open, he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. That means humbling himself before the angel. Okay? Verse 32. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to stand against you because your way," here we go, "because your way is perverse before me." He is doing this for the money. So his heart is not right. His intentions are perverse. Okay? And I put a note in there for you. And everyone who has notes, the fee of diviners was perverse. The fee of divination or soothsaying, okay, was perverse. The renowned seer of gods, small g gods, because he wasn't worshiping the Most High God. He knew of him. He knew of the God of Israel, that he's heard all these things. But the renowned seer of gods could not see what his lowly donkey could see. Isn't that powerful? You're telling these people falsely that you see gods all the time, but you couldn't see an angel of the Most High God standing in front of you, but a donkey could. So Balaam's ability to influence the coming events himself was less than that of his donkey. So the donkey could do more in this situation than he could, but he was telling people he could influence events. Because remember what Balaam says, "Who you cursed is cursed, and who you blessed is blessed." That's not true. That's the lie from the pit of hell. So God was in control of all of these events. No one else. So verse 33, the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned from me, surely I would have killed you by now, and I would have let the donkey live. Wow. Isn't that powerful? Then Balaam says, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I'll turn back. See what he's saying? I will turn back and go back to my way if I have displeased you. But look at what he said he sinned about. Oh, my God. Don't read this too fast. I have sinned for, so this is the reasoning, or what he did, I did not know you stood in the way. So he's saying my sin is that I didn't see you. No, your sin is that you're doing this for money. You follow me? So verse 35, the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, no, go with the men. But now he's going to restate what God said. But only the word that I speak to you, then you shall speak. So Balaam went on his way. Okay? So verse 36 says, now Balak heard Balaam was coming and he went to meet him. Then Balak said to Balaam in 37, did I not earnestly send to you calling for me? Did I not do it the right way and try to pay you the right way? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, here's the key. I have come to you. But he says, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So now, after the testing of God, now he at least knows I'm only going to say what God gives me to say, period. Okay? God will use anybody to fulfill his promises. So Balaam went with Balak. Verse 40, then Balaam offered oxen. Offered oxen and sheep. And he sent some to Balaam and to the prince who were with him. Okay? So now we're approaching chapter 23. I know we took a little time with that, but that's okay. Now we're approaching chapter 23, but 22 ends with the title Balaam's First Prophecy. So now we're just going to say or go over prophecies. And the prophecies are stated as poems or songs mostly, okay? But you will get the meaning from it. So, but what we just went over on 22 is the bulk of what you need to know about the story, okay? So, Balaam's first prophecy. So it was, the next day the Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of God. Wrong. You better be reading your Bible. I told you, keep it right there in front of you. He brought him up to the high places of Baal or Baal, okay, which is the pagan god, is where he took him, that he might observe the extent of the people. I hope you didn't miss that when you was reading it. Okay, chapter 23, the prophecies. So now it says, Balaam said to him, build seven altars for me here and prepare me here seven bulls and seven rams, okay? Balak did what Balaam told him to do, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. So that's that's 14 times, okay? So seven altars, and they put a bull and a ram on each altar, so that's 14 animals, okay? Should all that have been done? No. If you're going to build an altar unto God, it will be one altar. It will be a sacrifice on that altar. Pagan rituals involved building seven altars. So this is a pagan ritual, what they are doing. Okay? Little extra information for you. So verse 3. Balaam said to him, stand by your burnt offering, these 14 animals we just killed and burnt up, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I'll tell you. Now, he's messing up all other stuff, but he's getting this part right. So he went to a desolate height by himself. God met with him, said to him, I have prepared, he said, I have, okay, verse 4, and God met Balaam. And like I always tell you, a little trick in the scripture, and he said to him, he has a lowercase h, so that's the regular man, said to him, capital H, so that's the divine, that's God, that's the divinity. So he is Balaam, said to him, is God. So if you ever get confused, look at the lowercase and the uppercase, okay? So Balaam said to God, I have prepared 7 altars and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Okay, God's really not concerned about that. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, okay? He just put a word in the donkey's mouth, right? So now he's putting a word in Balaam's mouth, which signifies, speak exactly what I put in your mouth and nothing more. That's what it's saying, okay? And he said, return back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and when it says that he's standing by the altar, that's a part of the ritual that you would do the sacrifice and then stand there and wait for the blessing. Okay, just a little extra information. So, verse 7, and he took up, he is Balaam, took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram. Okay, now why am I emphasizing it like that? When you see oracle in that scripture, and he took up his oracle, that means that he's taking up a tone of speech as he's some type of divine person or a true prophet, okay? Which is the difference between, I hate to put it like this, but the difference between you hear a preacher talking normal and then a preacher emphasizing every word as he speaks, okay? He is speaking as the oracle, okay? That's what that means. Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. So he's saying this. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. Now, but here's, in quotations, here's what it says. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. This is a blessing among the people, a blessing. Who can count the dust of Jacob? Remember the Abrahamic covenant? I will make your name great and your people great, and you will not be able to count them as the dust, you know, as the sands could not be counted and the stars in the sky cannot be counted, blah, 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 the whole 9 yards, okay? Who can count the dust of Jacob? They're immense, the size, or number 1/4 of Israel. What is he saying? Well, we've already talked about the divisions of Israel. They were divided into 4, remember? So he's saying we can't count 1/4, one division of Israel. You see how all the chapters tie in together as we're moving? Let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his, Israel. Let me die as a Hebrew and be great as they are. So I just put notes in for you. 7 altars were built. Balak thought they were for his god Baal, but Balaam was actually doing it for God, or he thought he was. But it should have only been 1 altar if he was doing it to God. Balaam was adding pagan traditions, as I said before, okay? A divine blessing has been pronounced over the prosperity of Jacob, is what we just read. And therefore, whatever that can be achieved by charms or magical spells or skills or human power is utterly worthless to counteract the degree or decree of God. Okay? Nothing can stand against the decree of God. So I cannot bless them. I cannot curse them and help you defeat them. That cannot go against any decree that God has. God has all the power. I have none of it. Okay? Jacob's prosperity was promised to be great in the covenant. Remember? 1/4 of Israel speaks on the 4 divisions of Israel. All were great in number. I put that note in there even though I already said it. I forgot I typed it in there for you. Okay. Verse 11. Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you or called for you to curse my enemies. And look, you have blessed them bountifully." But he just spoke the blessing that God gave him. He didn't bless them. God did. So he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth?" Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Said in one of my favorite movies, okay? So now we're down to Balaam's second prophecy, which is just speaking blessings. Then Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them." So now he wants them to see them from a different angle. "And you shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them at all. Curse them for me from there." Okay? So I want you to see them from a different vantage point so you can see just how immense they are, to see why I'm so scared. So then once again, 14, he built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Poor animals, 14 of them killed again. Okay? Now we're up to 24 of them. Okay? "Now stand here by the burnt offering while I meet with the Lord over there." Here we go again. The custom of doing the offering and then standing there and waiting for the blessing. The pagan way of doing it, okay? The demonic way of doing it. 16, then the Lord met with Balaam and put a word in his mouth. Here we go again, putting the word in his mouth, okay? And said, "Go back to Balak and thus you shall speak." So he went back, he's standing by the offering, and he said, "What has the Lord spoken?" Verse 18, he took up his oracle again, his great form of speech, and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear." That's a good introduction. "Listen to me, son of Zippor." Okay? Verse 19, "God is not a man that he should lie, oh my God, nor a son of man that he should repent. As he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? The blessings of Israel shall come to pass. God will not be made to be a lie. He is not a man that he should lie nor repent. The promises and the word and the plan of God will go forward." Verse 20, "Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him, Israel, and the shout of a king is among them." Now, wait a minute. Now, Jacob or Israel or the Israelites have done wrong and he punished them. Right. Yes. He has punished them. Yes, they've sinned. Yes, they had iniquity. But what this group of scripture is saying, "I have not left them or forsaken them. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob," meaning I have not imputed against them or turned away from them. I have punished them because sin will be punished, but they are still my people. They are still my chosen nation unto myself. Amen, somebody. I hope you're getting this, okay? Verse 22, God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. No spells, no tricks. Okay? It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, "Oh, what God has done." So now you must say, nothing, no weapon formed, amen, no weapon formed against this nation shall prosper. So it must be said, look at what God has done. What are you saying, Reb? God gets all the glory for everything that he's doing with Israel. That's what it's saying. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. No one will defeat it. 25 and 26. So Balak said, neither curse them at all. Now, this is Balak talking now, the king. Now, well, don't curse them at all, nor bless them at all. If you're going to do all this blessing, don't do anything. Just shut up. So Balaam answered and said, did I not tell you from the beginning? All that the Lord speaks, I must speak or I must do. So now, third prophecy, verse 27. Please come, I will take you to another place. He just keep picking different locations, okay? Let me give you a different look, a different perspective of these people. Let me try to change your mind in any way, shape, form, or fashion, okay? Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them before me there. From there, he says. So here we go again. Build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams, okay? And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and ram on every altar. Waste of time. More animals killed. Now, that brings us to Balaam foretells the happiness of Israel. And we're still talking about the third prophecy, okay? It's tying all in together. Verse 24. This is the last one we're going to get to. Verse 24. Yeah, verse 24. I mean, I'm sorry, chapter 24. Y'all know what I'm saying. Let me raise this up some. So Balaam foretells of the happiness of Israel. Now, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as the other times to seek to use sorcery. That gives a different perspective right there. But he set his face toward the wilderness. So that one scripture tells us two things. The last part of it, but he set his face toward the wilderness. He did not try any chance, no sorcery or anything. He just set his face toward the wilderness and waited for God to speak. Okay? That's what he did. So he had learned his lesson by this time and knew what God was going to do. But that the part right before that, he did not go as the other times to seek to use sorcery. That's why I'm grouping the chapters as they are so that they tie into each other. See, there's a method to this, okay? That's why I'm grouping. That's why I don't go too far sometimes or go over too many chapters. I want them to stay together. So now with that, to seek to use sorcery. Well, that means that you need to say to yourself, when he went off by himself the other times, he was still depending on his knowledge of a false prophet or sorcerer to try to get God to intervene or whatever, okay? So now, after this fourth time, he didn't try any of that. He just set his mind toward God and waited for God to speak, okay? Verse 2, and Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Came upon him, okay? So he didn't do the things that he did the past times. So now, one theologian says, so it could be thought by that verse to seek to use sorcery that maybe he tried it. Maybe when he went to a high place and saw how immense it was, he may have tried one of these spells. But when it didn't work, God spoke to him and said, only speak what I put in your mouth to speak. One theologian says that. Now, I tell y'all all the time, it's not my thoughts. It is what the scripture says, what we're teaching from the Bible, and what the research says, okay? So research that, and that I find that very interesting, okay? Look at that in your free time. So the Spirit of God came upon him, okay? So then he took up his oracle. Here we go again, a great speech. And he said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are open. So he's saying now what? His eyes are open. The utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty. Oh, now the God is the Almighty God, who falls down with his eyes open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob. Okay. Your dwellings, O Israel. This is a song or a poem, okay? Like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, down by the riverside. Anyway, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets. He shall, and his seed shall be in many waters. Now, does this sound like a curse? No. This is nothing but blessing after blessing. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt, the nation out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. I'm in 8, verse 8. He shall consume the nations. That's a prophecy. The nation will be great. How beautiful are your tents and your dwellings. That's a prophet. That's a blessing. Prophesizing the blessing and the greatness of Israel. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. That's a prophecy. They shall consume the nations that come against him. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. Verse 9. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you. I will bless them who bless you, and I will curse them who curse you. See, God has said that multiple times before. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. He said that multiple times about Israel already. Now, verse 10, what is Balak going to do now after all these blessings? Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, now in their tradition, if you slap your hands together, you are upset to the highest level possible. Okay? I wanted to say something else, but I was told not to say it. So you are upset to the highest level possible when you slap your hands together, okay, in their culture. I called you to curse my enemies. And look what you've done. You have bountifully blessed them. Not once, but three times already. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I said I will greatly honor you or pay you. But in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. You didn't do what I told you to do. So the Lord has kept you from getting paid, partner. That's what he's saying. Okay? Have some fun with it, guys. Okay? So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. It's not me. What the Lord says, I must speak. Didn't I tell your messengers that, and you still told me to come? But you're saying that you've kept me, that the Lord has kept me from honor or being paid? But I told you that from the beginning. Verse 14, and now indeed, I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. let me leave you with something, my friend. That's what he's saying. So Balaam's fourth prophecy starts in verse 15. So he took up Balaam's fourth prophecy, verse 15, same chapter, okay? This is the last chapter we're going to do, guys. So he took up his oracle again, his great speech, and he says, the utterance of the man whose eyes are open. Now my eyes are open to who God is. The utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High. Oh, now this great false prophet got the knowledge of the Most High God. But what truly happened? God just put words in his mouth to speak just like he put them in a donkey. That's the purpose of the donkey, y'all. Why would God use the donkey to show him? I'm just placing words in your mouth, okay? Your intentions are perverse. but you're going to speak as I told you to speak. Just utter the words I place in your mouth. That's what he's saying. Who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes open, falls down, meaning who worships God. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star, here we go, a star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. When you see scepter, that's kingly. That's a king or a kingdom, or a king shall rise out of Israel. Well, who is he talking about? Well, let me finish. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab, meaning just defeat them, and destroy all the sons of tumult. Okay, anybody that comes against them. That denotes an imminent ruler, a scepter or a star. Okay, well, the star of Bethlehem, right? A star of Jacob, meaning from this nation, a star shall come, a king shall come. So you know who I'm talking about. First of all, it's David the king, okay? Primarily, first of all, in that line, David will be the example, but then secondarily, it will be who? The Christ, the Messiah, okay? That's who we're talking about, okay? So that's the prophecy, all right? So 18, and Edom shall be a possession. They shall possess Edom. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Okay, so verse 19, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. See, this is a great prophecy. They will conquer everything that God allows them to conquer and puts under his might. Then he looked at Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. Wow. But shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked on the Kenites, and he took up his oracle and said, firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in a rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Ashur carries you away captive? You see, so one after another, and it goes on and on, speaking of prophecy of how the nation of Israel will conquer everyone that God's put in their path to conquer. It says, alas, who shall live when God does this? They shall conquer everyone. In verse 25 says, so Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. Amen? Amen. So I got 3 minutes after 8. We ended on time. That concludes session 37, where we covered chapter 22, 23, and 24. And I hope you guys had a little fun with it. You know, I hope you guys enjoyed that. You know, there's chapters like this where it's just stories and storytelling that is not as, you know, so stressful on the brain as facts and figures and all of this, you know. So we can realize God will use anybody to fulfill or carry out his plan. Yes, his wrath was against Moses at this time. And I will repeat this. Moses was still on the scene. Moses, let me clear this up. Moses is punished because of his because he got angry at the people, and out of his anger, he disobeyed God's direct command to speak to the rock and bring forth water from the rock for nourishment for the people. Out of anger, he struck the rock not once but twice with Aaron's rod. And that was a direct disobeying God's command directly. Aaron died immediately after that. He was stripped of his priestly garments. The high priest title was transferred to his son. Moses still had to lead the people. His successor has not been named, so he's still leading the people. But God, his anger was against Moses. So God used a false prophet to carry on all the events of these chapters that we just went over. Okay? Moses is still in charge of the people. but will not, his punishment is, he will not be allowed to cross over the border into the promised land. I was asked that it has always been taught that he couldn't enter the promised land because of he killed the Egyptian back in Egypt originally when he was living in Egypt, okay? But here's the thing. When he fled from Egypt after killing the Egyptian, God called him at that point afterwards, remember? Think about the timeline. So why would God, if God was punishing him for the murder, why would God call him to lead his people? So all the years that that's been taught, it really doesn't make any sense when you look at it in totality of the timeline. God called him, and when he called him and blessed him and anointed him to do his work, then he's led the people and brought them out of bondage. He obeyed everything God told him to until he disobeyed God to bring the waters from the rock. That's why he was punished, not because of the murder back in Egypt before he was called and before he was anointed. You follow me? Amen, somebody. I hope that cleared it up. But you can clearly see that Moses' name is not even mentioned in these chapters. He's still leading the people, but God is speaking through a false prophet instead of speaking through Moses. Okay? God will use anybody to fulfill his plan. Amen? Amen, somebody. May God bless you and may God keep you.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.